2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to commence our reading of God's Word at verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know, keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know, keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle off Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." They came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" So reads God's word this morning. We know he'll bless it to us, and we trust grant us help to understand it. Last Sunday morning, in the life and times of Elijah, we looked at some verses in 1 Kings 21 where Ahab's doom was announced. The messenger that God provided to bring the message to Ahab was Elijah himself, for God wasn't yet finished with Elijah, nor was he finished with this wicked king Ahab. God knew where he was in Naboth's vineyard. God knew what he had done in leading his people into a state of apostasy. He was aware of every action in this man's life, and now God was going to take action against him. And so God sent Elijah as a spokesman with a message from God, reminding us that all of us who know and love the Savior today are spokesmen and spokeswomen for God in a world in which we live full of defilement and needing the truth of the gospel. We noted the message that Elijah proclaimed. It was very solemn. And as far as both Ahab and Jezebel were concerned, they reaped what they had sown, and so will all who choose to live a life apart from God and live in sin. Because with sin there is no hiding place from God, but thanks be to God that there is a remedy for our sin through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because through his death on Calvary and all that he has accomplished through that death and resurrection, there is a way back to God today from the dark paths of sin for every single one of us. And there's no reason why you should continue to live in your sin and die without Christ and then die ultimately without hope. Now today we bring our little series to a close on Elijah. We're going to look at these verses we've read in 2 Kings where we note the translation of Elijah. He has just completed his last task. He has brought a message to Ahaziah. His ministry is now over, and soon he is to be taken away. And as we look at his departure today, there's no doubt that his departure from the ministry is much more remarkable than his entrance into it. His departure from the scene of time as he is translated on a chariot of fire is so different from this man who, as Elijah the Tishbite from Gilead, had somehow stepped from obscurity and appears on the scene as a spokesman for God. But you know, however we understand this, the point is this. His ministry was over. His ministry was over. And the truth is, and we forget this sometimes, that soon all of us will depart the scene of time. The world in which we live, we see no more. Our work will be finished. Our race will be run. God will take us home, and our days of opportunity are no more. Ever. No more. Because I've said it often, and you've heard me say it, and I'm sorry for being repetitive, but your life and my life is not a rehearsal. So let's look at Elijah for a moment. Look at the preparation displayed. That's the first thing, the preparation displayed. From our reading today, both Elijah and Elisha knew that Elijah's traveling days were over. And I think it's true to say that both of them, therefore, had preparation to make regarding their future. So just for a moment, let's consider both of them and put this in context. As far as Elijah was concerned, God should have told him and must have told him what was soon going to happen, and that there were things that he needed to do. And to put this as simply as I can, he needed to put everything in order before he would go. You'll note here that Elijah continues his daily communion with God. He continues to walk by faith and not by sight. He continues to move from place to place under the direction of God as he endeavors to finish his course. We know that he has been involved in teaching in the schools of the prophets. He visits now Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho. But as far as Elijah is concerned, he not only wants to encourage those who are going to continue the work when he was gone, he wanted to impress upon these prophets that along with Elisha, they needed to continue the work of seeing a spiritual restoration in this land that was steeped in apostasy and held to ransom by Baal worship. But before he's taken away, there were things he needed to do. Beloved, you and I, knowing we're not here to stay, and not knowing when our course will be finished, surely there are things for us as well that we need to do. Now let me be practical for a moment. First of all, we should seek to put our house in order. We should seek to put our house in order. That might mean simply putting our wills in order that we don't leave a mess for families to sort out. Make sure our last requests are known, that families are not in disagreement and falling out something that we should have done. Making sure that if things have happened in family life, never to be resolved, that we resolve them as best we can. It might not work out, but at least we can go home knowing we've tried our best to put things right. We should make sure if there are relationships with other Christians that have broken down over the years, that they're repaired and restored. After all, we don't want to have to account for our lack of love for someone that he loved and bought with his own precious blood. It might seem very practical today, but it's important, because when we're all gone, what kind of a testimony have we left? We should seek to put our house in order. Secondly, we should live in such a way that we remain faithful to the end. I've used this before, but I can never get this out of my mind. And this has come to my mind time and time and time again. Whenever I've struggled, whenever I felt like giving up, whenever I felt like getting out of the ministry, this has come to my mind time and time again. Words spoken as a student by the late Dr. Ivor Oakley. He used to say to us in the college, listen, young men, very few men finish well. Very few men finish well. The child of God should strive to finish well. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, they're often quoted. He's in his prison cell, he's awaiting martyrdom. He doesn't know when his life will end, but he knows it will be soon. And here's what he says. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This man has suffered more than most for the cause of the gospel. This man has been used of God down through his life, his Christian life. And here he is, and he's in a prison cell. He has given his life and service for the cause of the gospel. And now, even as his death approaches at any time, he sees his death as a final act of sacrifice to God. One night after John Wesley had preached at a meeting, a lady came over to him greatly challenged, and she said, Mr. Wesley, I'd like to talk to you for a moment. I'd like to ask you a question. Is that okay? She said, yes. She said to him, Mr. Wesley, I was greatly challenged by what you had to say. But Mr. Wesley, if you knew that you were to die tomorrow night at 12 o'clock, how would you spend the rest of your time? Why, just as I intended, Wesley immediately replied. I should preach this evening at Gloucester. Again tomorrow morning. After that I'll ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, meet with the society in the evening. I'll converse and pray with my family as usual, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my heavenly Father. I lie down to rest and then waken up in glory. I wonder if I was to die tomorrow night at 12 o'clock. I wonder how I'd spend my remaining hours. What about you? You see, how we finish is so important. We may not believe this, but anybody who has been in pastoral ministry can tell you this, and others involved can tell you too. When others stand and gather at our funerals, they see our remains being led into Mother Earth. They'll know the kind of people we really were. People we rubbed shoulders with every day. See, the fact is that our testimony is not what we appear to be in here. It's how we treat other people when we're out there. That's testimony. We should seek to put our house in order. Practical, I know, but true. We should live in such a way that we remain faithful to the end. Thirdly, we should live in such a way that we'll be missed when we're gone. Missed when we're gone. Many of us may not have much to leave behind when we go in financial terms. But we need to leave something behind in spiritual terms. What kind of a legacy will I leave? What kind of a legacy will you leave? You die today, would you make it easy for your pastor and minister to bury you? Would he know whether you're saved or not? Do your family know whether you're saved or not? Sometimes in life we live with this great determination to leave others behind so much. The best thing we could leave behind is a testimony that's real, relevant, full of integrity, and Christ-like. Here's the fourth thing. We should live in such a way that we know when to pass the mantle on to others. You look here at Elijah and Elisha. Elijah knew his time had come. He also knew that God had previously sent him on a threefold commission. One of the men he was to see was Elisha to prepare him for the ministry. And when the time comes, Elijah hands over the mantle. And as we get older and hopefully wiser, we should seek the wisdom of God to know when it's time to hand over the mantle to others. Truth is, some of God's people retire from the work too soon. Too soon. There's still so much to offer by way of wisdom, by way of experience, but somehow they find themselves in a comfort zone when areas of the work are crying out for a contribution from people like them. Now the truth is, to balance this, is that some of God's people hold on too long and don't know when it's time to stand aside and let someone younger take on the responsibility. Because sometimes we just feel that the young are not able to do anything. Or even worse, they don't do it the way I did. Or just because we deem them to be totally incapable. But one day I'll be gone and you'll be gone. Young people, you willing to pick up the mantle? And older people, are you willing to trust them and help them to do it now? As far as Elijah was concerned, there were things he needed to do. As far as Elisha was concerned, he knew that Elijah would soon be gone and he wouldn't leave him. 3 times Elijah asked to be alone. And Elisha said, I'll not let you out of my sight. He had been with him now for quite a while. He has learned so much. He's not going to leave him now. And then you come to these verses, verse 9 and 10. Before Elijah was to be translated, he wants to leave something for Elisha. And so it was, verse 9 says, that when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Elijah said, that's a hard thing you've asked. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Elijah's now prepared to go. Elisha wanted to be prepared for future ministry. Elijah's ministry is coming to a close. Whenever the groups of prophets said to Elisha, do you know? He says, I do know. He knew what was happening. He knew what was going on around him. And more than anything, whenever Elijah was gone, Elisha wanted to be prepared for the future days of his ministry. Why? Well, there may be all types of reasons for that. But I'd suggest at least 3. He realized his own weaknesses and inadequacies. He realized his own weaknesses and inadequacies. He realized that having been with Elijah, the work was not easy. But he realized without God's power, he'd accomplished nothing. Prophet, it's the same for us too. Maybe sometimes we don't understand just how weak and inadequate we are. But without God's power, we're nothing. You might say to me today, I know, Pastor, that's true, but listen, I can do this, that, and the other thing. That's good. You're doing it in the energy of the flesh. With pride and prominence for pomp and glory. Or are you doing it in the power of the Spirit that he might increase and that we might decrease? Without God's power, we're so inadequate and weak. Without God's power, we will accomplish little or nothing. We need God's power individually. We need it collectively if we're going to see God at work. And whether we're in the work today or whether we're starting out in the work for the future, listen, don't go a warfaring in your own strength. And don't depend on your own wisdom. And don't depend on your own ability. It doesn't matter how gifted you might appear to be. It doesn't matter how many confirmations God has given to you in his word. If you go without God and without his presence and without that sense of his power in your life daily, you'll feel. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The preparation displayed, both of them realized there were things to do. Here's the second thing, the picture described. Look at verse 11. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Here's this fiery prophet who had come on the scene out of obscurity, and he's being carried in a chariot of fire to heaven. He's riding in a state of triumph to the skies. What a dramatic home call. Every time I read about Elijah's life and his ministry and where he came from and where he went to, it seems to all fit in, doesn't it? Carried by a whirlwind into heaven on a chariot of fire. What a homecoming. But you know what Elijah's translation, we get a lovely picture of what it will mean for the believer in Christ to be caught up into heaven. For there will be those who will not go through the experience of death. The Apostle Paul says that in that great chapter of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. He goes on to say this to the Thessalonian Christians, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And then he says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, whatever your interpretation of those verses, that's not the issue here. What a mystery this is. What a tremendous truth. What great power will be demonstrated. There are those who, like Elijah, will never see death. For they will be alive when the Lord returns. But even if you and I do have to face death, there's no need to fear. For there's a day coming when the body will be raised and translated and taken to heaven. And Arthur Pinks puts it like this. He says, future bliss shall infinitely compensate present sacrifices and suffering. Wilbur Chapman in a hymn says it simply. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, his beloved ones bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Mine. He's yours. If you know and love him. You know, this isn't just another Bible story. I sat as a child on saved listening to men and women teach me about the translating of Elijah and sitting down and watched them with their flannel graph boards and these chariots of fire, whoo, through right up into heaven. But this just is not another Bible story. It's full of great truth. I could take the rest of the morning, I won't, so I'm going to mention very quickly three simple things. Here's the first one. It proves our times are in God's hands. Proves it. For Elijah's ministry is finished. Now remember that these were difficult times. Good men were scarce. The country was riddled with apostasy. 7,000 had not bowed their knees to Baal. And yet Elijah's ministry was over. Earlier in his life, out in the desert under a juniper tree, he says, Lord, take my life now. But the Lord hadn't finished with Elijah yet. 2 years later, he doesn't ask anything and God takes him because Elijah was finished now. And God was finished with him there. Only God knows when he's finished with us. I say sometimes to my wife, please don't misunderstand this, but sometimes when I roll out of bed in the morning and I can hardly stand with pain, I'll say to the wife, I'll not be a long liver. Oh, she says to me, like a creaking gate, you'll be here long after I'm gone. But the fact is, I don't know. Nor do you. My times are in thy hands. I'll always trust in thee. And after death at thy right hand, I shall forever be. Sometimes it's a sobering thought. But it's a biblical truth. We come and go, but God remains. And one day God will be finished with us. Then that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Here's the second thing. It proved that God still does his work when we're gone. Elijah was gone because God took him. Elisha's still here and God used him. God was still at work. He took up the mantle. He parted the waters. He got on with the work. Elijah was gone, but the work wasn't finished. And Elisha took up the mantle. Now, of course, when we speak about the mantle, it's a Jewish custom associated with the adoption of a son. When Elisha took the mantle from Elijah, he was saying that he was showing that he was Elijah's spiritual heir. Do you know, beloved, the work we're engaged in is God's work. It's a joy to be in it. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we even feel like walking away from it. And sometimes we get tired in it. But this is God's work. When he's finished with us, there'll be somebody to step in our place. You'll come out some Sunday, I won't be here. But the services will not be cancelled. The doors will not close. There'll be an Elisha in the wings that God already knows about. That's the way it is. And because that's the way God has it, I'm happy with that. It proves our times are in his hands. It proves that God still does his work after we're gone. Thirdly, it proves there's life beyond the grave. Pastor, how can you say that Elijah didn't die? No, he didn't. He was translated. But many years later, he appears again on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. Moses? It's hundreds of years since Moses was last seen. When he went up and died and God buried him so that nobody would know where he was at, hundreds of years later, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, the lawgiver. And there's Elijah, the greatest of the prophets. And they're speaking with Jesus Christ about his decease, his departure, his death. And such is the experience that the disciples, by their lost and wonder, but they got their focus wrong. And you and I need to understand today, for all of us, life doesn't end at the grave. Some of us believe that. We're greatly mistaken. I respect you with all the love I have in my heart for you. If you believe, man or woman, young person today, that life for you ends at the grave, you're greatly mistaken. And some of us would like to believe that because if it does, that gives us the license to do what we like, live as we please, no accountability. That's not right. One day as we know it, life will be taken from us. Bodies taken, led into Mother Earth. And there's a soul that will live forever. Either in heaven with Christ or in hell without him. And that's why it's important today. And I left this to the very last. That's why it's important today, along with all the other things we need to do before we die. We need to prepare to meet God. That's it. If you forget everything else I've said this morning, and I'm closing now, you forget everything else I said, don't ever forget this. You need to prepare to meet God. You'll not always be here. Can I ask you one question? Simply this. If death came to you and carried you or me away anytime soon, could we face death with confidence? With assurance? And able to say, face to face with Christ, my Savior. And man or woman, young person, listen, if you can't say that today honestly in your own soul, don't go home without a Savior. You might say, but Pastor, there's no hope for me. Oh, there's hope for you because you're still in time. And Christ has died to save you, whatever the depth of your sin. Some of you might say, Pastor, there's no hurry for me. How do you know that? Your destiny doesn't lie in your own hands. Your times are in His. Prepare to meet your God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of our studies on the life and ministry of Elijah, we pray that we might stand up on our days as he did in his. We pray that we might be faithful to the end and work until the call comes. We pray that each one of us will not only make sure that we're prepared to meet God, but that we'll be missed when we're gone. Such has been our testimony for Christ. For those not saved today, speak to them, we pray, and draw them to yourself in grace. We long they'll be with us on that day when the roll is called in heaven. Please, our Father, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake.